Here at 2 o'clock, right? So everybody okay with that? All right, just let you know. All right, let's turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of Numbers. Uncle Gary thought I was teaching on Sudoku today, book of Numbers. But no, it's the book of Numbers, or Sudoku, how do you say that? Numbers chapter 9. Going to read the first 14 verses for us. And the Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai in the first month of the second year after they had come out of the land of Egypt, saying, Let the people of Israel keep the Passover at its appointed time. On the 14th day of this month, at twilight, you shall keep it at its appointed time. According to all its statutes and all its rules, you shall keep it. So Moses told the people of Israel that they should keep the Passover. And they kept the Passover in the first month, on the 14th day of the month at twilight in the wilderness of Sinai. According to all that the Lord commanded Moses, so the people of Israel did. And there were certain men who were unclean through touching a dead body, so that they could not keep the Passover on that day. And they came before Moses and Aaron on that day. And those men said to him, We are unclean through touching a dead body. Why are we kept from bringing the Lord's offering at its appointed time among the people of Israel? And Moses said to them, Wait, that I may hear what the Lord will command concerning you. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the people of Israel, saying, If any one of you or of your descendants is unclean through touching a dead body, or is on a long journey, he shall still keep the Passover to the Lord. In the second month, on the 14th day at twilight, they shall keep it. They shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. They shall leave none of it until the morning, nor break any of its bones. According to all the statute for the Passover, they shall keep it. But if anyone who is clean and is not on a journey fails to keep the Passover, that person shall be cut off from his people, because he did not bring the Lord's offering at its appointed time. That man shall bear his sin. And if a stranger sojourns among you and would keep the Passover to the Lord, according to the statutes of the Passover and according to its rule, so shall he do. You shall have one statute, both for the sojourner and for the native. Let's pray once more. Father, these rituals are so far removed from our daily experience that we need your help. We need your instruction. We need your wisdom, your eyes to see. And I pray for each one of us here who are in different places in our lives and our thinking, that you would speak into each one of us. We need you. We need what only you can give. And we ask that even as we have heard so much and expressed so much here today, truth that is life-changing, that is transformative, that is important, that is convicting, that is comforting. We ask that you would speak into our lives again, O Lord. You have given us all that we need in this life to live into the next with joy. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week, Bob explained to us the Aaronic blessing that we find in Numbers chapter 6. You see, we're not going chapter by chapter. We're picking out portions that we believe need to be addressed, and so we've skipped chapter 7 and 8. But chapter 6's Aaronic blessing says, The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Here is the good news in the Old Testament, as Bob explained last week. God's blessing, His pronouncing good upon the people by promising His saving grace, His keeping power, His presence among them, and His peace upon them. The peace that ultimately would come through Jesus Christ. They needed that blessing. They needed the assurance of God's looking upon them with favor, because God had revealed Himself to them as a God of precise, strict, and absolute standards. And they had, on the contrary, been exposed as people who, like us, are sinners by nature and by choice, unfit to be in the presence of such a holy and demanding God. The tabernacle system, with its priests and sacrifices, were provided by God as a way for this people to at least temporarily rid themselves of their sin, so that the holy God in their midst would not abandon them or strike out against them and destroy them. But these sacrifices could never, by themselves, permanently take away that sin and its guilt. Those sacrifices and the priesthood and the tabernacle and the furnishings of it all pointed to Jesus, the Lamb of God, who would be the high priest, who would be the sacrificial lamb, who would be the scapegoat, who would take away forever their sins, the sins of His chosen people. These chosen people, as we find them here in the book of Numbers, have been saved out of their 400-year-long slavery in Egypt. And they were just now about ready to start. Next week we will begin with them as Bob goes to that portion of Numbers. They were ready now to start on their journey to the promised land, Canaan. They had been at Mount Sinai almost a year, and the first anniversary of their great deliverance from Pharaoh was upon them. That tenth and final plague, the Passover, had resulted in the death of Egypt's firstborn, both man and animal. As the angel of the Lord passed over every house that had the blood of the Lamb on the doorposts, but struck down the firstborn of every house that did not have that blood. This Passover was commanded by God to be celebrated every year so that the people would not forget the great salvation that God Himself had worked for them. It was to be the first month, the 14th day, as we read here in Numbers 9. They were to celebrate it. Now, after this celebration, right before they finally embark on their walk back to the land that God promised to Abraham, they were to celebrate this Passover for the first time as free people, having been liberated from slavery through that great event of the Passover. The obligations to God, the moral law in its form of the Ten Commandments had been given them, instructing them in their obligations to God and man. That's what He had done at Sinai. So if you were ceremonially unclean because you had touched a dead body, you had to, a person died and they had to bury them immediately, and therefore, and there was a process for becoming clean ceremonially that you could go through, but they didn't have time. They didn't have time to do it. And so therefore, since the cleansing, the ceremonial cleansing had not taken place, these men could not participate in the Passover that they were commanded to participate in. So here's, they're on the horns of a dilemma. God says, you've got to participate in this Passover. We're going to excommunicate you, but you can't participate in the Passover because you're unclean. So they were stuck. They didn't know what to do. So they did the right thing. They went to Moses. Moses did the right thing. He didn't know what to do either. And he says, hold on, hold that thought. I'll go ask God. And so he did. And God had a ready answer for them. In fact, he expanded the answer because he tells them the way to deal with this. And the way that he tells them to deal with it shows us something of the character of this holy and gracious God. Because he does not relax the rules for the Passover. He doesn't say, well, okay, we'll make an exception. You don't have to participate in the Passover because you have the obligation of not coming near me because you're ceremonially unclean. Neither did he say, okay, we'll make an exception for you, and even though you're not ceremonially clean for the Passover, we're going to let you in anyway. But God didn't say that. His standards remain unbendable. There was no wiggle room. There was no exception to be made. His law is ironclad. Everything was to be done exactly as he commanded it, because these celebrations and these commands were a picture of Jesus, the Passover Lamb of God, and the salvation that he would accomplish on the cross. And there was to be No changing of God's standard. There had to be perfection, or there could be no acceptance in the presence of God. If God had sort of bent the rules to fit the situation, then he would not be the real God. He would have been an invented God. That's the kind of thing that man would do. Make an exception. It's too hard of a situation. We got to give him some breathing space. But God didn't do that. He said, no, the commands remain in place. No shortcuts would be tolerated. No exceptions could be made. So that's true. That's who God is. He is a holy God. Remember, we have this the picture of nobody can come near the Holy of Holies without God's specific permission, or death is the consequence. God's holiness is not going to be violated without death. And yet, God is merciful, and he's gracious, and he's kind. So he allows a 1 month postponement of the celebration for these particular men in that particular situation, because the celebration as a picture of Christ couldn't be changed. You couldn't let ceremonially unclean people participate in it no matter what. And yet God is a God of grace and mercy, and he wanted these men to participate in that, and so he said, we'll postpone it for you a month later, on the second month instead of the first month. You do it on the second month, on the 14th day at twilight. And then you do it exactly as you would have done it on the first month, on the 14th day. Because the salvation wasn't in the feast of the Passover itself. It was a picture of the Passover Lamb of God who was to come. And so God wanted them to see the picture and didn't want to distort that at all. And so he gives them a way to both celebrate the Passover and keep the ritual of being ceremonially cleansed before participating intact. So, not only does he address their particular issue, But he expands it and he says, and if somebody is on a journey because of whatever reason we don't know, but they're not in town, they're not in the community near the tabernacle when the Passover is celebrated, those people also have a legitimate reason for being able to postpone the celebration of the Passover for 1 month. This arrangement that God has given Moses to deal with this situation is not inconsistent with himself. He's not being inconsistent with himself, being gracious and merciful, at the same time being a God of strict rules and regulations. He is both. He is both the holy, righteous God, and yet he's also a God of mercy and grace. He can be both only because Jesus is, in fact, the Passover Lamb. If Jesus had not been the Passover Lamb, if God had not ordained that before time, then God would have executed judgment, and of course Adam and Eve would have died on the spot anyway. We wouldn't even be here. But God had the plan already that Jesus, crucified before the foundation of the world as the Passover Lamb of God, enables God to be merciful and yet holy simultaneously. That is the good news and the message of the Passover. All the firstborn in Egypt were under the judgment of God and scheduled for execution at the midnight of the Exodus. That included the firstborn of the descendants of Israel. No one was exempted. We know that because if an Israelite had failed to participate in that process of the Passover killing of the lamb and putting that blood on the outside of the door, the angel of God would have struck the firstborn in that Israeli house as well, because every firstborn was under the judgment of God. In fact, what God is really saying is that all of us are under the judgment of God. All, not just the firstborn as representative of the family, but all are really under God's judgment. God, the merciful and loving God that He is, made a way to be just in executing justice on the firstborn and yet be gracious. A spotless, without blemish, male lamb would be killed in place of the firstborn, whose life would then be spared. So the firstborn in the Israeli household, or the children of Israel's household, had a substitute death for him. And that's why the firstborn belonged to God, because the life of the firstborn had been purchased by the life of the lamb as a substitute. The blood on the doorposts indicated that a substitute had died in place of the firstborn in that house, satisfying the justice of God. That night of judgment, 3,500 years ago in Egypt, was a picture of the day of judgment to come. Except that it is not only the firstborn who are under the sentence of death, but all of us. Everyone must die for his or her own sin. And although every one of us here can blame other people for why you did what you did, and why you are the way you are, and why you think the way you think, and why you're kind of screwed up and twisted in some things, and you know it, and other people may know it better than you, have an inkling of it, that things are not all right inside of you, and you can blame some other people for that. I have children here who can blame the one that they're looking at right now. You can blame me. You can blame your father, Father's Day. He's a good person to blame, you know. Maybe you never saw him. never saw your biological father. You can blame him for that. It's not going to work. Everyone will die for their own sin. So it doesn't really help. So maybe you can blame somebody else for 99% of all the bad things that you've done. You're under the judgment of God. Can we try? We're under the judgment of God for that one thing. And that's enough. So it doesn't really get you anywhere to blame other people for your sin. Your bad attitude, your negativity, your ungratefulness, your rebellion, whatever it is. Everyone must die for his or her own sin. Not only physical death, but spiritual and eternal death. So says the exacting, unbending, holy, and just Creator and ruler of all that is. So says that God. Except if there could be a substitute for you. Except if there could be a substitute for you. His death in place of your death. Just as the Passover lamb was slain for the firstborn Israelite's slave, so that that Israelite slave son could live. So God's Passover lamb was slain so that slaves to sin could live. But no longer as slaves, but as children of that holy and loving God. That's the message. At least part of the message of the Passover that God has given to us. That Passover was part of the Feast of Unleavened Bread that is mentioned here in chapter 9. When nothing with yeast was to be eaten. It could be nothing tainted with yeast. Because yeast is a symbol of corruption. The corrupting of sin. The corruption of sin and death. And so, the one for whom the Lamb of God has been substituted is to live a life that abstains from the corrupting and death-producing sins of the flesh and of the mind. So it's connected that because He is our Passover Lamb, because this loving and gracious God has done that for the likes of us, the response is one of obedience and putting out of our life anything that smells of death, the stench of death that is a result of that. Because we are to be people who are holy to the Lord. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 5, 7 and 8, "For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." Now there's one last truth here in Numbers 9 that I want to look at. And that is this part about the stranger. The stranger, that is the non-child of Abraham, the one who was not a son of Abraham, son or daughter of Abraham, could not be included in this Passover feast. Could not be included unless he met certain conditions. But he was, in fact, welcomed. He may have been a traveler passing through and was attracted to the festivities that were going on in Israel. He could join them. However, he did have to be circumcised, which I would imagine discouraged most adult males from participating and say, "Well, I think I'll just pass on by. Nice seeing you." But in so doing, if he did go through that painful process, he would be welcomed as part of the covenant people of God. just as much as one naturally born to Abraham. He would be considered a child of the covenant. He would be considered a child of Abraham. He would be considered part of the chosen people of God. And this is the missionary God of the Old Testament, inviting strangers to the covenant to become people of the household of God, members of the covenant. In a similar way, you may feel like a stranger outside looking in at the people of God, even as we worship today. And you may have been aware that you're not really part of what's going on. You are an observer, not really a participant. You feel alienated from God and from the people of God. God's invitation is to you. You too can join the covenant people of God. You too can become one who can say, Jesus is my Passover. He is the one who has substituted himself for my life so that I will live with him and with the people of God forever. But your heart has to be circumcised. There is a spiritual work that God must do, and he does do it. He can do it, and he does do it. He changes the heart so that we are born again by his Spirit. And so we can believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We can repent. We can turn from our sin. We can have our mind renewed because God does it. It's all the work of God. And he tells us to call to him and he will answer. Needing to be born again by God's Spirit, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, who is your Savior from sin, your sin bearer, is God's invitation to you. Turn from your own self-governance and bow before him as your rightful ruler, because he is the Passover lamb. Nobody in this room is in our heart, in the essential nature of who we are. We're not different. We're not better than. And without Christ, without the blood of the Lamb, in God's sight, having been applied to us, we all deserve the same judgment. So why should you die? Believe and live. Join the household of God. It's true we're not all that, but the one that we serve is. We're not asking you to be like us in that way. We're asking you to be like us in wanting to be like him. Join the people of God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, you are not only in heaven, you're here. Your blessing rests upon your people. What a wonderful thing that is. And we who have deserved to die from the moment of our conception are grateful to be alive and having a future and a hope because of what you have done before the foundation of the world. And we who have heard your voice calling us to yourself are thankful for the message of the cross, for our Passover lamb, that although we may not have been the firstborn, yet we deserve the same judgment, the same death as that firstborn. And yet you gave your one and only Son as a substitute for us. And thank you for that. Make that real to us here, to everyone, to those who may be a stranger to the message of grace. May they come close. May they join in because of who you are. And you are such an inviting, welcoming God. May we see that reality for ourselves by the work of your Spirit. In Jesus' name.